Thank you. Thank you for your welcome. It's a joy to be with you. And my wife, Pam, sends her love. She was with you recently, and she said how much she enjoys being with you. And greetings also from Woodlands Church. It's great to have New Life as one of the Woodlands Associate Churches. So I feel called to a life of prayer. And one of the amazing things about prayer is you never retire from it. And so it's been a great joy. I love praying every day for you here at New Life and for the team here. So it's a special joy to come and share with you. And in prayer, it's not just speaking to God, but also hearing from God. And so I want to bring today what I sense has been a prophetic word that's been stirring my heart so much this year. And I felt particularly as I prayed for you, I want to share. And it's amazing how, as we've worshipped this morning, how this theme has been very much part of that kind of prophetic stirring. So what I have felt stirred about prophetically this year is these three words: pursuing His presence, pursuing His presence. And I want just to unfold a little bit of what that can mean for each of us today. Now, we live in challenging times, even in our wider world, whether it's been the pandemic that's left so much suffering, heartache, confusion, and then the war in Ukraine and now in the Middle East, and the cost of living crisis, and so many challenges. And we just heard this morning from our dear brother of the worst week of his life this week, worst day. And we're all going through testing times. What is it that makes the difference for us as Christians? It is His presence. It's His presence that brings a sense of power and purpose to our living. It's His presence that brings an inner joy in the midst of heartache. It's His presence that guides and directs us. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through to 16. And this is the amazing story of where Moses, God has called him to lead the people of Israel. They're such a rebellious people, so difficult to lead. And it's not just an ordinary context. It's going to be 40 years through a wilderness. And he's crying out to God, "Oh God, show me your way. How am I going to lead these people?" And here we see in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" Listen to these amazing words. "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What is it that distinguishes us as followers of Jesus from everybody else around us today, all the other people on the face of the earth? It's not just we carry a Bible or because we sing a song or a worship, but it's the presence of God that distinguishes us. Father, come now by your Spirit. Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. Help us not only to sing about, not only to talk about, but to experience. Lord, my prayer this morning is, don't send us out from here, Lord, unless your presence goes with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Make Jesus' presence real now, we pray. Just as we felt in our worship, stir us through your word, Lord, now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So three ways in which we pursue his presence. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the introductory three. It's pursuing his presence means pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus' presence real to us. The second is that pursuing his presence is pursuing fullness of joy in our life. Those amazing words in the Psalms, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And the third is that pursuing his presence means pursuing the fullness of God's purpose, God's direction, God's will for our life. Firstly, pursuing his presence means pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, for those first disciples, there was 120 of them. After Jesus' death and resurrection, they were gathered in an upper room behind locked doors, confused, fearful, feeling hopeless. They'd already said, you know, we had hoped for so much. and seemingly come to nothing. And now they're fearful of the future. Never have they felt further from God's presence. What's going to change that? Suddenly a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly experience the presence of God, even more than they'd felt so far in their lives. This was the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it says these amazing words that all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it wasn't just that on that day, 50 of them got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, you know, 2 months later, another 10 of them, and then 2 years later, another few of them, and eventually, before the end of their life, another few of them. They were all filled, but they were all at different stages, doubting Thomas, all fearful, different people there, different stages, and yet they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this was the birth of the church. This is our birthright as believers. Without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's not possible to live that fullness of life in Jesus that he came. I've come to, you might have life in all its fullness. The Holy Spirit makes real the presence of God. Jesus said those amazing words in John 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will make me real to you. He'll make my presence real to you. Now it's important that we understand it's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we speak of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it can almost be a self-indulgent thought. You know, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when God fills us with his Spirit, there's something very special that happens. It's not like, you know, today, if you go for lunch to somebody and they say to you, you just had a really hearty lunch, and they say, like another roast potato, you say, no, I'm full, no more, I'm full, no more. In the kingdom of God, it's the opposite way round. When you're full, you want more. You say, but if you're full, where it overflows. The whole purpose of fullness is not just my self-satisfaction, I'm full now, I'm self-satisfied. The whole purpose of fullness is what comes next, is the overflow. You know, you put a glass under water, running tap, and it fills up. You say, stop, it's full. No. Let it keep, everything around it gets wet. See, there's something about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our worship. The most powerful worship is the overflow of Spirit-filled lives. The most powerful witness is the overflow of Spirit-filled lives. It's where there's something contagious, infectious, it just overflows. Now, it's important to understand, because some of us, it's been a challenging time. I know from what we've shared already, but some of us may be feeling really good today. You might say to me, Rob, you know what? I feel 99% full of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. But you won't overflow. You won't overflow. Even if you're 99% filled of the Holy Spirit, you only overflow when you're full. So God's intention is for every one of us to be living in the fullness of the Spirit. Not just for our self-satisfaction, we feel better and blessed, but in order that we reach a world around us, we overflow with God's Spirit. When there's that overflow, there's something naturally supernatural about it. There's something infectious, something contagious. Whatever we are, whatever we're doing, maybe even a holiday. You know, this past, you know, on Christmas Day, we went to Birmingham to be with our son and his wife and our three grandchildren. And it's wonderful. I mean, grandchildren, they're grown up now. And Hannah's the oldest. She's just doing a PhD. And she was home for Christmas. And a friend she'd met at college, he was from Denmark. And he was there as well. And so on Christmas Day, we went to church because it was Sunday this last Christmas, you may remember. And it's really unusual for me. I'm in church. I'm not on duty. I'm not welcome. I'm not speaking. I'm not doing anything. I'm visiting a church. I'm sat on the back row behind the family. They were sat in front of us. And our granddaughter, Hannah, and her friend Martin were right in front of me. When we stood to fill up, to sing our first carol, as it were, on that Christmas morning, I felt that overflow of God's Spirit, that wow factor. I often do, where I just feel a wow factor, a sense of, ooh, it's not just me, but always, and I felt God really putting on my heart, and I'm praying for him, just stood behind him and singing. And when we went back for Christmas lunch, you know, Christmas lunch is quite a big affair with all the trimmings and that, and so I determined I'd try and catch Martin, and so I sat on the couch beside him, and the rest of the family were making lunch and things, and I said to Martin, I said, it was great to see you at church this morning. He said, yeah, Pa, as they call me, Pa, it's short for Grandpa, I mean, Pa, they said, it's all new to me, he said. I never go to church. Really? I said. And then he lowered his voice. He said, you know what, Pa? He said, here, they even say a prayer every time they eat. I said, really? You know, kind of. He said, yeah, he said. And I said, have you ever prayed? No, I never ever prayed. Never prayed, he said. I said, I've read the Bible. He said, I haven't got a Bible. So I said, well, is that something you'd be interested in exploring a bit? He said, well, actually, he said, you know, I've been thinking recently, I would be interested. I said, look, after lunch, we'll have a chat. Now, the trouble was that Christmas lunch was a big affair with all the trimmings. By the time we finished it, then played games and charades and everything after lunch, it was about midnight by the time we finished it all. And so we never quite got round to that conversation. In the morning, we were coming back. It's Boxing Day. We were due to be back in Bristol. So we were saying cheerio to the family, and our Hannah and Martin appeared. And I said to them, oh, Martin, I've not forgotten our conversation. I said, do you still be interested in exploring about faith? He said, I would be, Pa, but I'm off back up north now, he said, miles away. I said, don't worry. I said, give me a mobile number and I'll WhatsApp you. He said, okay, he said. So anyway, he did. And next day, I WhatsApped him. And we spent about an hour. I did a WhatsApp video call. And he was sat on the couch and just talking about the existence of God and the meaning of faith. And he was genuinely interested, lots of questions. And I said, are you still interested in exploring the Bible? He said, I am, Pa. I said, but I haven't got a Bible. Now, if he was close enough, I would have given him one, but he's miles away up in Stafford now. So I said, well, look, you could go online. I said, why not just do this week? There are four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, because the life of Jesus is the very heart of it all. I said, just take one of them. Take John's Gospel. You'll find it in the New Testament, I said. And just read the first three chapters and write down any questions you've got. And at the end of the week, email them to me. He said, I'll do that. He sounded really interested. So he was going to go online and find John's Gospel. And anyway, the next day, Tuesday, Hannah phoned me. She said, Pa, can I do this with Mark? I said, yeah, do it together. And so they did. On Friday morning, they emailed me their questions, but half an A4 page, as it were. And on the Saturday morning, I did a WhatsApp video with them. They were sat on the couch with their laptop, and I was at home with mine. And we began to go. And there was something fascinating, you know, about going through the Bible with someone who's never read it before, or completely new. Even the very first line of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Martin's first question was, why the Word? What do you mean by in the beginning was the Word? I said, well, we use words to communicate to one another. That's how we communicate. But God didn't just want to use a loud hailer from heaven. He sent the Word to become flesh and live among us, the Jesus. Oh, he says, I get that. He said, but then he goes on to say, even like, you know, when John speaks about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, why did he call him the Lamb of God? Was that just like we say of a little child sometimes, or a little lamb, innocent, as it were? I said, well, he was innocent, but it was more than that. He says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, well, how did he do that? No, he had no idea of animal sacrifice, or he never ever read the Old Testament or anything like that. It was all completely new. But there's something wonderful when you're unfolding those truths. He was asking exactly the same question in chapter 3 as Nicodemus did when Jesus said about being born again. Well, how can you be born again, as it were? Anyway, we took maybe about an hour or so just going through those questions. And at the end, that was all we'd agreed to do, is the first three chapters. I said, would you like to do something? He said, yeah, we did a little bit of it each day, he said. I said, well, look, this next week, take seven chapters and do one a day. He said, we will. He said, I'll tell you what, Pa. Instead of just writing down our questions, can we also write down what we think are the answers? Because we had different answers to some of the questions. I said, you do that as well, because it helped me to understand. Well, on Friday when they sent it through, it was about a page and a half with their questions and their answers. I printed off, and Saturday morning we're going through. And so again, the next week they did another seven chapters. By the time we got to that third week, that's two sevens of 40, and the first three is 17. We've only got four chapters left in John's Gospel. And I said, next week's going to be our last one. I said, you know, as we get to the end of this book, just like any other book you see with an author, sometimes they write a book on the back cover, their little paragraph saying why they wrote it. They went to Antarctic and saw the penguins, and they're writing about penguins. But John writes this. And here's the context. Thomas, doubting Thomas, had heard from the other disciples that they'd seen Jesus alive and resurrected. He said, not me, once bitten, twice. I'm not going to believe any of that. Unless I can put my finger in those nail prints and feel my hand, I'll never believe. Just a little while later, Jesus appears to them. Thomas is there. This time, we don't ever read of him actually putting his finger in the nail, but just seeing Jesus was enough. He falls down and says, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus says his amazing words, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. But blessed are those who haven't seen, those future generations who won't see me in the flesh, but will believe. And here John, as the writer, kicks in and says, now, for those future generations, that's you and I today, these things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I said, Martin, these few weeks as we've been going through, it helps you understand more who Jesus is. He said, Pa, you could never imagine. To me, it was all just mystery and superstition. I've really come to understand that Jesus is really significant. I said, but he goes on to say this. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Martin, do you want that life in his name? Pa, he said, I think I would, but I wouldn't know ever to find it, he said. It's all completely new to me. I said, would you like me to explain to you what it means to know that life in his name? He said, can you? I said, well, I don't want to make it so simplistic that it seems, you know, kind of a simplistic. It is simple, but profound. I said, it's almost like just if I said simply an ABC of becoming a Christian. It's like A is you admit your need. You say sorry to God. Instead of making excuses for it was my upbringing, it was my background, it wasn't my fault. Just say, oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done and said and thought. And B is to believe that Jesus, Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is to commit yourself to him. He said, but how do I do that? I said, over many people, they would just express those three simple steps in prayer. He said, but I've never ever prayed. I said, well, I'll send you a little book. We have a little book called Why Jesus that just introduces to the Alpha Course. And I said, there's a prayer in the back of it. And he said, but I've never prayed myself. I said, would you like me to help you to pray? He said, could you? So I just read him out that simple prayer in the back of the Why Jesus, saying, oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I now receive you by your Spirit into my life. I said, would you like to pray that as a prayer? He said, if you could help me. I said, so we just prayed it slowly enough, just a phrase at a time. And he and Hannah prayed it after, so willingly and openly. And I almost felt like heaven rejoicing as they took that step of faith. Having prayed that prayer, they said, well, what do we do next when we finish John's Gospel? What's the next book in the Bible? I said, well, the next book is Acts. And we've not long ago just finished going through Acts. That took us a little longer. And they're just asking about how can they be baptized? But it's just that sense of where, out of one of those moments where there's an overflow for all of us. We're meeting people daily and they don't know God. But what does it mean to help people explore that truth that is in Jesus, that overflow? Secondly, pursuing his presence is not only pursuing that fullness of the Holy Spirit, but also that fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now, some of you say, but Rob, you know, I feel least joyful at the moment. I'm going through testing times, really challenging times, heartbreak and hurt and broken relationships, maybe financial pressures or health or suffering yourself or someone close to you, and you feel that heartache. The Bible says these amazing words, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case you didn't hear it first time, this is Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. But Rob, how can you rejoice when there's pain and suffering in your life? No, we're not rejoicing in our circumstances, but we're rejoicing in the Lord in those circumstances. He is the source of that joy. You see, what is it that distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's the presence of God that brings that fullness of joy. You meet someone tomorrow morning and they're smiling going down the road and you say to them, oh, nice to see you. So what's happened to you? Oh, I just passed my driving test, or I just got a rise at work, or I just sold the house, you know. And that's wonderful. But, you know, for us as Christians, that would not be a distinctive joy. Anybody else in the world would be happy about that. What is distinctive is when you've just lost your job and just failed your driving test. And yet, there's a sense of peace, a sense of God's presence that brings to you an assurance, even when all hell seems let loose around you. That's what's distinctive. You see, Peter speaks about it like this. He says it's a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's not how loud we laugh. It's not how boisterous we joke. This is a joy that's unspeakable but full of glory. Peter says, though now for a season if need be. And this was a time towards the end of his life as he writes in 1 Peter, and they're going through testing times. Some have been martyred for their faith. He says, though now for a season if need be. We're going through all sorts of trials and testing. Like our faith is being refined like gold in a fire. He said, but we rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory in him whom having not seen we love. Here's this faith, as Jesus says, blessed are those who will not see yet believe. I'm rejoicing in the one who, having not seen, I love. It's this inner joy, this welling up of a joy within. Just the other day, we had a dear friend, and he came back from an appointment at the hospital where he was getting his test results, and it was devastating. He heard that he had aggressive cancer and not long to live. He said, it's like as if the bottom fell out of my world, Rob. I didn't know how to handle it, what I would say to my family. He said, when I got back home, I hadn't had time in the morning to my reading, so I just opened my daily reading. It was in Psalm 139. I read these words. All the days ordained for me have been written in your book before one of them comes to pass. And suddenly I felt, my times are in your hands, Lord. This is not anything that's taken you by surprise. He said, suddenly I felt welling up within me, though all around me was such heartache and hurt, but a sense of that peace of God, that joy. See, Jesus speaks about it like springs of joy. All my springs of joy are in you, Scripture says. Jesus says, you know, if you're thirsty, the Holy Spirit, like springs welling up within you. It's not our outer circumstance, it's that inner well of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's what sustains us through hard and difficult times. That fullness of joy. You know, Paul, when he's writing about joy, he says, you know, I always pray with joy. It's something about that joy of the Lord that makes the difference to our lives. Thirdly, it's that fullness of his purposes. Sensing God's direction for our lives, God's purpose for our lives. You know, God's direction is not just a set of instructions. You could go to a new town today, you're visiting somebody and you've got the address and you say to someone in town, can you tell me how to get to this address? They say, oh yeah, you go up here, you turn right, there's a roundabout, take the second exit, and then another left, another right, up a hill, down a hill, over, and you're trying to remember all these instructions. And he says, hope you get there, and off you go with a set of instructions. But it's not like that with God. You say to God, God says to you, actually, suppose that person had said, instead of giving loss, he said, look, I tell you what, I'm going that way. I'll come with you. And he jumps in the car and he's beside you. He's saying, turn left now. This is the way, walking it, you know. There's that prompting of God's Spirit. He's with us. His presence with us. His presence is the source of guidance. So when Moses says, oh God, show me your ways, who are you going to send with me? My presence will go with you. His presence was the means of guidance. That prompting of God's Spirit. That sense of guidance. Prayer is not just about speaking to God. It's about hearing from God. One of the things that stirred me many years ago to a life of prayer was an experience I had. We just celebrated this year, 53 years in full-time ministry in the Bristol region. And I've seen God's faithfulness in remarkable ways. Before that, I was working with one of the biggest companies in the world. And I'd had some amazing opportunities with them and in some of the kind of research and development was going on. And I had an opportunity to go for 3 months to Israel to research the industrial and technological development of Israel. Now, Israel, this is before there was internet or before there was, you know, email and all those technical things now, but Israel was quite advanced in its technology and certainly had been reclaiming the desert and lots of things been happening. And so I spent 3 months, the first month at the Hebrew University and then visiting lots of key places. But I'd always wanted, if ever I went to Israel, to be able to visit a dear lady that I'd heard about. My spiritual father told me during the war he'd been in Palestine and he had met this lovely lady. She was an old lady now, blind. Her name was Auntie May. And she ran a home for blind and disabled people in Bethlehem. And I'd always longed to be able to go and see her and meet her, etc. But the challenge was, this was so long ago that I went before the 1967 Six-Day War. So I'll tell you how long ago, you know, nearly 50 years ago. And more than 50 years, over 50 years ago, yes. But there we are. So it was, and in those days, the boundary was different. So Bethlehem was across the border in Jordan. You couldn't cross from Israel into Bethlehem, where it was. So I knew I wouldn't be able to see her. And but anyway, after 3 months of doing this research project, I got to know quite a number of fairly key people in the country and was able to negotiate with the British Embassy. It was a legal thing. They gave me a second passport, a blank passport without Israel on it. And I was able to cross into Jordan. I can remember the day I did it. No one else was crossing. It was through the Mandelbaum Gate in Jerusalem. And it took hours. They checked every hair on my comb, as it were. And eventually when I got through, I felt so exhausted that I just needed to find somewhere quiet before I then tried to find my way to Bethlehem. Because I hadn't been able to communicate to Auntie May, because you couldn't email or send post. You couldn't do any communications from Israel to Bethlehem. So though I'd left 3 months before, etc., I had no way of communicating that I'd ever be able to cross there. And so I was then going to try and find my way down to Bethlehem, how I'd find and find Auntie May. But anyway, I wanted somewhere quiet, so I'd heard about the Garden Tomb. And if any of you visit Israel, you may have visited the Garden Tomb. And so in those days, this is a long time ago, it was an old green wooden gate, creaking gate. I remember pushing my way through this gate with my luggage, and there was a stone bench, and I put my luggage down this bench. No sooner had I put it down than the garden gate creaked open behind me. And I heard an old voice saying, "Is Brother Robert here?" I stood up with the hairs on the back of my head and I said, "Well, my name's Robert." By now the gate had fully opened. And the person who was pushing in stepped inside and turned toward me. She couldn't see me because I could see she was blind. This old lady, I said, "But are you Auntie May?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "You must be Brother Robert." I said, "But Auntie May, how would you know I'd ever be able to cross, or that it would be today, or I'd be here at the Garden Tomb?" And she said to me, like as if it happened every day, "Oh," she said, "Brother Robert, this morning I was in the Lord's presence talking to him, and he said to me, 'Go to the Garden Tomb at noon today, and you will find Brother Robert.'" Well, I could have fainted. It was like, you know, those biblical times of where... And sure enough, I went to stay with her for 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, God laid some foundations in my life for prayer. When she prayed, you look around because the Lord must be there, you know. And when she prayed, there was such a sense of expectancy. And now, maybe it was because she was blind over all those years that she cultivated a listening ear, a sensitivity to God's voice. That sense which every day she'd be sent to those promptings, what God wanted to do, turn right, turn left, this is the way, walk in it. For all of us, God longs to guide us, to reveal his purposes to us. The challenge is, to what extent are we willing to listen? Scripture speaks about, he opens my ear morning by morning. Every morning, opens my ear. He gives me an open ear and instructed tongue. This morning, God longs for all of us to be pursuing his presence. My prayer when I prayed over this meeting this morning was that prayer, that cry of Moses' heart, "Oh God," that's my prayer now today here. Don't send us out from here unless your presence goes with us. What does it mean to know a sense of God's presence? Perhaps more real than we've ever known. To know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of joy, that fullness of his purpose. I just want to sense that among us now, literally. Before I leave, I don't want to just talk about it. I want to sense that. So I'm going to give us an opportunity just to respond. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take one of our closing songs, if we may. And I'm not going to say all stand, okay? So those that are leading worship, you can go stand and go. But I'm not going to say all stand. What I'm going to say is this. It's an invitation. You know, Jesus said to those first disciples, people in John 7, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." If you're thirsty this morning for more of God's presence, more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that fullness of joy, that fullness of his purpose, then as we begin to sing, I want you to stand. Not because I'm saying stand to sing, but because you're standing in response to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to pursue your presence." Sometimes, you know, folks say, "Well, can you pursue God's presence? Is it just something that happens when you come to church?" No, no, no. The Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You can actively pursue his presence. So, this morning, you draw near as we begin to sing. Don't wait till the last verse. But if this morning you want to pursue his presence, and just, "I'm already standing, so I want more of his presence." Let's just worship as we sing this song together. I invite you to stand if you want to respond to that today.
Draw me close to you. Jesus, never let me go.
as we're standing in God's presence, I want to just pray for God by His Spirit to make His presence real to each of us as we leave today. Come, Holy Spirit, come now. Just as we felt your presence in worship and as we've opened your word, Lord, you speaking into our lives, Lord, we don't want to end here. We want to sense there's a new beginning, a new sense of your presence with us, Lord, wherever we are, wherever we go. Lord, this week, Lord, let your presence go with us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Fill us with that joy that you promised, Lord, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Come, Lord. Lord, unfold your purposes for our lives. That still, small voice, that listening ear this week. Wherever we are, with family or friends, in work or neighbors, just sensitive to those promptings of your Spirit, that wow moment, those overflows, Lord. Fill us afresh. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen, Lord. Let's just sing that through once more.